Daniel chapter 3, but I got to ask a question. How many of you grew up or are growing up playing with cousins? Yeah, that was just part of my life. I know as we spread out across the country, there's less of that. But we spent a lot of time together, and we ran together, and one of my cousins got into big trouble, and he went to jail. And he didn't handle it well, yelling and screaming and, yeah, cursing. And then he refused to drink water, and he refused to eat. It really, really got bad. It was the last time I ever played Monopoly with him. The sad thing, the whole first part of that story was true. So we're going to approach this kind of like we did last week. Daniel's a lot of storytelling and a lot of words. And I still got a long text to read, but I want to tell you the story. So we left off last week where King Nebuchadnezzar had seen a dream. And in the dream, he saw a statue. And he said, unless my magicians can sort this out, tell me the dream, tell me what it means, I'll have you all killed. And they said, that's so unfair. Long story, Daniel steps up. God gives him the dream. Daniel says, here's what the dream was. You saw a giant statue with a head of gold. That's you. That's the Babylonians. And then silver, that's the Persians. And then there's bronze, and that's Alexander the Great. And then the iron, which is Rome. And then there's the ankles and the feet and the toes, and that's us. We're the last of the kingdoms. We're the last of the nations. We're one of the little toes, okay? And we see very quickly that Nebuchadnezzar is bipolar. And I'm going to prove this to you when we get to, when we get to chapter 5 and 6, and he starts eating grass like a cow, he loses his mind, we'll talk about what he was dealing with, but he truly was bipolar. And you'll see him, he's all in or he's all out. He's all in or he's all out. My God, no, your God. My God, no, your God. And he does that throughout the whole story. And so when Daniel interprets the dream, what does he say? He said, your God, there's nobody like Daniel's God. And then we turn down, I don't know how long it was, doesn't tell us, a few years later, he's now built a 90-foot tall statue, gold. Some people say wood covered with gold, doesn't say that, might have been solid gold. Either way, a 90-foot statue made out of gold, and it's made to look like Nebuchadnezzar so you can worship him. And he says, now, the worship's going to start, and when the worship starts, everybody will bow down and worship the statue. Now, here is not the golden statue, but this is what it looked like, because what the statue was a statue of his god, Nabu, N-A-B-U, the god of philosophy and arts. There you go. But that's who he worshiped. And even, and this is not unusual, Nebuchadnezzar's name, that's not his name, it's a title. It's just like a lot of people when they get into the position, they take a title. So Nabu, N-A-B-U, Nebo, N-E-B-U, do you see any similarities? Yeah, Nebu is God, all right? That's what his name is, that's what this represents. So you're worshiping Nabu, but you're really worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. And again, this is not unusual. Look at all the statues in Egypt. That's the whole point. Every pharaoh thought he was a god. Their sons were gods. So this is the whole thing. So the time comes. They blow the instruments start playing. It's worship time. And everybody bows down except these three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now I'll go back to where we were 2 weeks ago. How many Jewish boys were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon? Come on. 10,000, at least 10,000. Where are they? They all bowed. They all said something like this, oh, I don't think it matters what God you worship. I don't think it's that big a deal to God whether we worship that statue or we worship him. It's all the same, isn't it? The three boys knew better. And so those three boys stood. And if you've ever seen, and I thought I'd send you back for a source to the VeggieTales, but if you've not seen the cartoon VeggieTales, of this story. It's money because everybody bows down and they're praying, and the three of them are standing around whistling and just kind of looking around, three little short Jewish boys. It's really funny. Now, don't miss that the goal then, the goal in World War II, and the goal now is to eliminate the Jews. That's always been the goal. Why? Why? This little group of people, why is everybody so angry at them? Does anybody remember where the Messiah came from? Why they hate the Jews. They don't know that. They just know they hate the Jews. Why do you hate this guy? I don't know. That's why. Because deep in their soul, Satan has put this piece that says, we've got to get rid of these Jewish people because this is Satan's still trying to get revenge on Jesus coming to die for all of us. And so these three boys alone are going to take their stand. And Nebuchadnezzar says, now, if you don't, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace, okay? Now, one more comment and we'll get going. If you, because they, again, liberals today, liberal theologians, the book of Daniel never happened, Daniel never lived, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never lived, the story never happened, okay, fine. All right, you can't do much with people like that. It all happened, it's all historical. If you were writing a book and you were gonna fool the people in your time, and you were gonna fool all of history, would you put a story in there about three guys that got thrown into a fire and then walked out? Would you put that in? If you're trying to fool everybody, you wouldn't. Nor would you put in a resurrection story, but stand with me. We'll read the text here. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they would not bow down. And his attitude toward them changed. Satan took over. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. I did the homework for you. You're welcome. It normally was 1,500 degrees. He had it heated to about 10,000 degrees. And he commanded that some of his strongest soldiers in his army would tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, now look at Daniel's words, okay? Daniel goes out of his way here to help you. They were wearing robes. Remember, they are elite at this point in the society. Trousers, turbans, and other clothes. Why is he telling me all this? If you get thrown into a 10,000 degree furnace, you're gonna burn no matter what, right? But he wants you to know they had all kinds of stuff that was flammable, but you know, I'm flammable too, but they're bound and thrown into the fire. Just chucked them in there. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing fire. So all the guys that took them to throw them in, they all died. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men tied up and thrown into the fire? This is like a political meeting in Washington today. What, wasn't it three? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. So the ropes burn through, and the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the government officials crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was not even a smell of smoke on their body. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. This is one of my favorites. If you're cut into pieces, do you care what happens to your house? These are things that make me question. And their houses will be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You can be seated. Okay, there's so much going on here. And the first thing that happens, really, the faith is not about the fire. Where did the faith statement take place? When they took their stand. When everybody else bowed down and they're standing there alone. Now, we don't know if they're all together. Certainly, they were supporting each other. I guess if everybody else goes down and you're looking around and you can see your other two buddies, but wherever they were, the three of them stood and they held their ground. And then the king called them up, and I didn't read this verse, but the king said, look, if I'm gonna give you one more chance, and if you don't, you're going into the furnace. And they said, listen, O king, they're respectful. They said, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, you need to know this, we will never bow to a false God. That's where the faith took place, right there. It was in that statement that they made. Now, they don't have anything to look back on. Do you remember any other time in history where people were thrown into a fire and walked out? Anybody? No. It's not like they've got, you know what, this has happened 8 or 9 times. God will probably save us. Now, they know they're going to be toast. How can you not be toast? 10,000 degrees, and you're wearing all these, well, it doesn't matter. I just think it's funny that Daniel includes all of that. But they took a stand, and that's what God's looking for from us. In fact, I'll give you, here's kind of the statement of the service of everything I'm going to talk about. In one sentence here, stand on ancient truth. This is the problem. People want to make up their own truth. Jeremiah said it this way. He said, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But listen to this. But Jeremiah said, but you will not walk in it. It's like all this faith, and then he says, but you people won't do it, and that's why they got destroyed. So we have got to learn, and listen, this is the hardest thing for us, because while our culture is not throwing us into a fiery furnace, our culture's vicious. When it comes to topics like sexuality, homosexuality, transsexuality, where else shall we go? Pro-life, we could go probably a dozen different places. And the pressure is on us. The pressure is on. Will I stand for Christ? Or will I go, you know what? Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it's not that important. Maybe it's not that big of a deal. Again, maybe it's something different. Maybe it's alcohol. You're pressured into alcohol or drug situations. And I'll tell you what happens, because we all live it. I've been there. Peter was there. We've all been there. It's called shame. After it happens, whatever happens, you feel shame. And you say, God, I'm never going to do this again. 2 days, 3 days, maybe the same night, it happens again. Maybe go a month sometimes, then it happens again. And then that shame comes back, right? Yeah. God doesn't want you and me to live in shame. We're forgiven by the blood of Christ. Now pay very close attention. Shame is always from Satan. If you feel shame and you feel like I'm not worthy to be in church or with God's people or even in a small group or whatever, that is of Satan. That means you need to get your tail up and get where you need to get, because God never works in shame. God uses a different word. God's word is conviction. Very different. Conviction says, hey, I love you. I forgive you. And then you get a pat on the butt and you get sent back onto the field. That's conviction. Satan's running the shame wagon, because the shame wagon will keep you just going round and round. I'm good enough today. No, I can't go back to church for a month. You'll never get off the shame wagon. But if it's conviction, you say, God, let's change this. Let's you and me come together, and I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand where you want me to stand, act like you want me to act, talk like you want me to talk. I'm going to take this whole process and do it your way. I want to tell you about this lady. I wasn't going to call her out, but why not? Her name is Melody Marita, since she's so proud of herself. She calls herself a preacher, but I can't do that. And the reason this one really bothers me, this is from the group that where I grew up. I first heard the gospel in the Disciples of Christ denomination. And in 1975, I think my family had probably been there for 30 years. And my father said, I can't go there anymore. And my dad knew the Bible well. He did not understand seminaries. He did not understand liberal teaching and conservative teaching. He just said, and I remember it as clear as a bell, I'm 12 years old, and he said, they don't teach the Bible anymore. And I'm like, well, Dad, I mean, I was in there, when I was conscious. I heard the Bible. He goes, I'm telling you, something's wrong. And we went on a search and ended up in a little country church that simply preached the Bible. And that's where we stayed for the next 40 years. That's where my family was. Since that time, in 1975, this denomination has become the fastest declining denomination in the history of the world. It's tragic. And it's because the Bible really has no role in them at all. The head of the Disciples of Christ in Indianapolis is a lesbian. Most of the leaders throughout are homosexual or lesbian. They do not believe in the Bible. The churches are down to just a handful of people because who wants to go to that? And they can't figure out because they're so sure they're right. They're like, why are all of our churches shrinking? Well, this is what she said, because every time I think I've already been to the outer limits, nothing could outdumb what I've already heard. This lady took me to another level. So I'm listening to her. I can't say preach because I just can't do that. But I'm listening to her talk. And she said, you guys have got it all wrong. And she doesn't believe in the Bible. She doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. She would never believe in Daniel chapter 3. She said, but though some of you do believe in that, she said, but you need to understand that the Holy Spirit did not stop working then. The Holy Spirit still inspires messages. And then she said, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to preach, and it was 4 movie scripts. And she said, these movie scripts are all inspired by God. Now, I wouldn't even agree with what was in the movies, but the script was inspired by God. I'm going to take you to the very end of Revelation, see if you remember what Jesus said. Anybody who takes away from or adds to these words of mine, I will add to you the plagues that are in the book. God takes his word pretty seriously, doesn't he? But see, once you get away from the authority of Scripture, anything goes. And then people don't stand for anything, or they'll stand for anything. And that's why it's imperative that you and I say, you know what? This is where it's going to be for me. Secondly, don't ever dismiss the fourth man in the fire. And I think we forget this a lot. He looked in there, and Nebuchadnezzar can see him. And obviously, he does not look like the other three, right? What's he say? He looks like a son of the gods. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever been driving down the road, you see two guys in a Chevrolet, and you lean over and you go, that guy on the left looks like a son of the gods. No, you've never done that. So what are we looking at here? The word is called the theophany, all right? You don't need to know it, but there it is. It is before Jesus is born in the flesh, as born of Mary as a virgin, there are several places in the Old Testament where Jesus shows up, and this is one of those places. It's also Samson. There's a spot with Abraham where Jesus literally shows up, and this is Jesus in the fire. Now, this is not biblical, but I want to know so bad what they were talking about. Because they're just walking around. It's 10,000 degrees. They're not sweating. The only thing that burnt was the ropes. And Jesus is talking to them, and they're talking to him. What in the world must that conversation have been like? Listen, I don't know what you're going through. Marriage, family, finances, addiction, kids' addictions. It doesn't make any difference. If you think you're alone, you're in deep trouble. That's where Satan wants you. Satan always picks off the lone wolf. So you quit coming to church, you stop being in youth group, small group, and Satan will always look for somebody that's hanging out at the back of the pack, just like that wolf. He's not gonna go for the leader. He's gonna come for the back of the pack. And you gotta stay, we've gotta stay. That's the power of being in church. That's the power in being in groups. It's the power of being in ministries. So that we have each other first, because those boys had each other. Would they have stood if it was just one of them? I don't know. I'd like to think so, but I don't know. I think a lot of the strength they had was each other. I think it was the three of them. But then when it came time for the miracle, who made it happen? It was the fourth man. It was the one who looked like the Son of a God. And so you may be in a spot and you're like, there's no way out of this. Listen, here's why it's great to be in a group, because everybody in that group's already been in a spot like that. And they can tell you, you know what, there is a way out. There's a way through, there's a way to heal, there's a way to recover. Oh, you may not look the same, you may limp a little bit, but the fourth man, knowing that Jesus is with you, remember what Jesus said, last thing he said when he left this earth, he said, I will be with you always, always. Why would he leave me when things are tough? And you can sit there and go, well, why would he let me be in this tough spot? Well, most of us are capable of pulling that off on our own. But even if that's not the case, God said, I'll be with you. We'll get through this together. Isaiah chapter 7, let's go back to that verse. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9 reminds us that if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. These boys were willing to stand. They were willing to face the fire. And then as you do those first two, you start standing, living right, acting right, standing where you should be standing for God. And then you start walking with that fourth one, the one that looks like the Son of a God, because he is the Son of God. You start walking with him and spending time with him, and you'll come to number three, and that's where you get to see other people change. There was a guy, and we don't know what the timeline was. Did he let him walk around for 10 minutes, an hour, 3 minutes? I don't know, but I'm guessing it went on for a while. And when he finally calls him out, he's gone from, there is no God other than Nabu. There is no God other than me. And now he says, if anybody says anything bad about these boys' God, because there is no God, listen to this. This is a polytheist pagan. He said, there is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who can save like this. Isn't that the whole point of Jesus? Nobody can do this. Nobody can save like Jesus. No statue, no other, if you're worshiping a person, nobody can save, only the one who was the Son of God, who rose from the dead. He's the only one. So if you've not accepted Jesus, today is the day to do just that. And I'm just gonna run through, I'm gonna skip the last story, guys, just a heads up in the back, but I wanna cover three things real quickly. In Acts chapter 2, the day the church started, the Holy Spirit fell, all the disciples started to speak in languages of the people that were there, and all these people are getting saved. And if you remember, when the morning started, there were 11 disciples, because Judas is gone. By that afternoon, 3,000 men have accepted Jesus and been baptized, along with women and children. So 9,000, 10,000, who knows how many people got saved that first day. But in one day, we went from 11 to thousands. People who were not interested in Jesus at all before that day ended became Christians. And when you stand up, walk with God, you'll begin to see other people's lives change. And some of you are right here. People, some of you are people who would never have been saved. Nope, these people will never be interested in Jesus. And now you're teaching Bible studies, you're leading mission trips, you're running student ministries, children's ministries. One of the benefits of you and me staying strong is we get to help pull other people up and we get to watch them change. Can you imagine the most brutal, hateful man on earth? And all of a sudden he says, listen, there's no God like your God. That's quite a transformation. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the Roman centurion. Peter goes to speak to the Italian. He doesn't want to go talk to him. Spirit of God says, you're going to go talk to him. He goes up there, preaches the gospel. Cornelius, his family, his friends, all of his workers, everybody that cleaned his house, everybody gets saved. People who were far from God, all of a sudden they got to watch that transformation. Deuteronomy 32, and I'll finish, says this. It says, take to heart all the words that I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your, say it, life. So Father, as we finish, I don't know who needs to take a stand, whether it's to accept you or to stop some stuff or to start speaking up or to stop bowing to whatever the stuff is going on around them. I don't know who needs to hold on to that fourth man to get through some tough stuff right now. But I know we all want to get to the part where we see maybe the people that we thought never, ever, ever would be interested, and all of a sudden they're finding Jesus and changing. Lord, that's our goal. So whatever part fits, would you bring it home in Bunnell, in the land, online, and right here in this room. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.